Today, as we come to the table...
Well, I sure could use a new car, but we just can't afford it, you know? Ministry's hard, and kids are all in college, and my shoes, too. I could use your shoes, and I can't say that because I've got decent shoes on. And anyway, you get my point. If you really thought that I needed shoes, some people would probably buy me shoes, right? Because we have a heart for that. I would do the same for you. We love each other, right? Well, what Paul is saying is I didn't do that. I didn't show up and talk about how I need a new robe and how I wish I had a better camel or whatever the case might be. You know, I travel from town to town. I need a new Audi camel or something. I need one that's going to be nicer because I do a lot of traveling. You know?
Some pastors and leaders rely on charisma and charm to attract crowds. Their ministries can look incredibly successful as droves of people enter the doors every weekend and buildings and programs expand. That's a very shallow measure of success. And while you can call it that in worldly terms, it's not necessarily a success for the kingdom of God. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will point out in today's message, people will be drawn into godly leadership, but the results and effects it bears in a community will look much different. You'll see lives changed and priorities shifted, not just fancy church buildings and flashy worship services. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as he continues his message, The Traits of a Godly Leader.
All right, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we look at verses 5 through 8 today, as far as we're going to get. This week, we're going to see things they did and didn't do, especially as we get into next week in the same thing. And we really see Paul putting a defense for himself up. And why was Paul staging this defense? Again, remember, the reason Paul was staging this defense is because Paul was being falsely accused by people in Thessalonica and outside of Thessalonica, these traveling evangelists, if you will, that were saying, Paul doesn't really love you, Thessalonica. Paul's in this for himself. And Paul says, wait a minute, not only is that not true in my heart for you, and I'm going to show you by the evidence and the fruit that that's not true, but he was upset because it can cause a young believer to stumble. You know, one of the things that I've seen over the years in ministry is oftentimes over the years, and we've been here now in Knoxville 23 years, I've been involved in ministry probably 27 or 28 and saved for 30-some. But what I've seen over these 30-some years is that you'll see attacks come against the church and against pastors from time to time. Sometimes maybe warranted if there's a pastor that falls or whatever, but the majority of the time, it's simply an attack by the enemy that comes against the church or comes against pastors or leaders. And there's two reasons. One, to tear the church down, but also there's another reason, and that is to push believers away from God, to push them away. Well, what do I mean by that? I'll give you an example. If you're a baby believer and you come to Calvary Chapel and some rumor gets started about Pastor Mark, you know, and probably a lot of things could be said about Pastor Mark that would be true, and God, you just have to give me grace. But let's say there's something that's said that's a sin rumor about Pastor Mark, and you believe it, and you're a baby Christian. What happens? Well, if Pastor Mark is not going to walk with God, why should I? And I've seen that attitude. It's almost like as a baby Christian, rather than looking to the Lord and doing it for Jesus, it's almost like you're looking to the pastor or looking to leadership or looking to the rest of the church. And if the church lets you down or a pastor lets you down, which people will do, some people fall away. It's one of the saddest things I've seen in ministry. And this was Paul's heart for the Thessalonians. It wasn't just you're accusing me. You're going to cause this baby church about 6 months old with baby Christians in it. If you can discredit their pastor, then some of them may walk away from Christ. So you can see his urgency, his need and desire and want to speak the truth clearly and to say, wait a minute, this is a false accusation. This isn't true. You see, when it comes to leadership, and this isn't just for pastors, this is for you when you're doing discipleship. Paul's saying what they're saying about me, you know, maybe I used to be that kind of man, but I'm not that kind of man now. I used to be a man that maybe wasn't very loving. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was very harsh. I was very brutal. But now I was like a nursing mother among you. You know that. I was gentle with you. The things they're saying, forget what my past was. You see where I'm going. And when people can see where you're going and they see that you're going in a godly direction, they're going to follow you. It's interesting. Matthew Henry, a very famous English pastor and commentator. I have Matthew Henry's commentaries in my Bible program. But he was a very famous English pastor and commentator. He went to London, at this time was a nobody, if you will, and he met a very beautiful young lady who was very, very wealthy and of great nobility. She was very well-known, and she was very important. He was almost like a nobody. It's that whole story of somebody super rich and whatever, and then nobody meets them, and they fall in love. And you know how the families are. The parents get nervous, and wait a minute, this shouldn't be this way, and this won't work. And one's from a very wealthy background doing great, one's not, and I don't know that I like this. And so she went to her father, and she said, can I marry him? He wants to marry me, Father. Would you allow me to marry this? Would you give me your blessing? Would be another way of saying it. And she said, her dad replied and said, look, this Matthew Henry, he has no background. You don't even know where he's from. And notice her response. She said, yes, you're right. I don't know his background. I don't know where he's from, but I can see where he's going and I want to go with him. Isn't that beautiful? See, that's what true leadership is. It doesn't matter about your past. It's where are you going now? And are you living in such a way that inspires other people around you to say, you know what? I heard that guy was a whatever in the past, but look how he's living now. I want to go that way. Forget the bad. Let's move forward in the way they're going. I want to follow that. We need to be those types of leaders. And that is exactly what Paul was to the Thessalonians. Even though they didn't know him because he'd only known them for a short amount of time, they could see where Paul was and where Paul was going. And Paul's reminding them, let me remind you what I did for you. Let me remind you my heart, my love, the way I ministered to you so that you don't forget that and listen to these false teachers. And I want to add this too. It wasn't so much for Paul's reputation. You know, we all naturally want to protect our reputation. It's human nature to be self-defensive. We want to defend ourselves, especially when it's something we know is not true. Defend our own nature. Paul wasn't trying to defend his reputation. Paul would say, look, I don't want you following me. I mean, maybe follow me as I follow Christ. I want to be an example, but ultimately you're following Jesus. Get your eyes on him. It's the Lord's reputation. It's the church's reputation. It's the reputation of Jesus Christ is what Paul was concerned about. And so Paul didn't want people to fall away because of accusations against him and do any damage to these young believers. Well, let's jump into it. Notice here where we ended last time. If you remember in chapter 2, Paul was talking about when they showed up there in verse 4, he said, we didn't come pleasing men. We came to please God who tests our hearts. And here's where we take up in verse 5 today. He says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now notice Paul says the first thing they never did was use flattering words when ministering to them in order to manipulate them or to get something out of them, which by the way is what these traveling evangelists were doing. And they were saying, Paul's doing the same thing. He's traveling around telling you flattering things, trying to make you happy, trying to please you, tell you what you want to hear so that you'll give money, and Paul's just going to put it in his pocket. And yet, how many are guilty of this today in the body of Christ and even behind pulpits, oftentimes speaking flattery in order to get a response out of the people? You know, whatever the flattery might be, telling people what they want to hear so you can get out of them, you know, what you want to get out of them. It's such a deadly trap. You know, flattery in Scripture, and I'm going to give a balance to flattery and godly encouragement. Don't worry. Let's start with flattery. Flattery in Scripture is only spoken of as evil. Did you know that? There's no such thing as good flattery. Now, we use the terminology, well, I'm being flattered. Well, then, you know, stop it. Here's the problem with flattery. Flattery leads to pride. You start believing what people say. Oh, you're just the best this or you're the best that, whatever. And it tends to start going to your mind. You start thinking, well, maybe I am a little bit more special than others. Maybe I do have something that other people don't have. Look, we all have different gifts and different abilities. But if you allow the flattery, that's why you see a lot of these stars that get super famous. They flatter them so much that they become like little children. If they can't get what they want, they pitch a fit because they're better than everyone. They're this special thing. And they don't realize you've been deceived. The Bible says those who flatter you spread a net for your feet. It's something to trap you in. No godly flattery exists anywhere. And so the Bible says we're not to use any kind of flattery. It leads again to pride and foolish decisions and can lead to a downfall and destruction if we don't reject it. And that's why oftentimes you'll see people that, again, leaders and all, people try to flatter them before they ask for what they want. Lord, we know that you are a wise man and you're a man from heaven. We know that. So what should we do? Should we give to Caesar or not? So they ask an impossible question by buttering him up. So to make it look like, I've got a good motive. I think you're the best. When really the motive was horrible. I'm just trying to get what I want, some way to trap you and get you in trouble. Well, the Lord didn't fall for it, obviously. And he didn't allow that flattery to come in. So Paul says, you know, we don't do that either. We haven't used flattering words in order to get money or anything else out of you to stroke your ego, if you will. So it's something we've avoided. But now Paul's not addressing godly encouragement here. Understand this. Godly encouragement is just that. It is godly encouragement. If you know of a brother or sister who needs to be encouraged and they need to be built up, then build them up. Let them know, hey, God really used you the other day and that was awesome. Well, I really, it ministered to my heart, or wow, this whatever. That's not flattery, all right? Flattery is if you're doing it just to butter them up and you don't really believe it, but you want to get something out of them. You know, I know that you're just the most kind and generous person, and I saw the kind of car you drive. Obviously, you've got money. We get really blessed. And on, I just got some needs, and the needs I have are this and this and that. And I don't know whether or not you could help in any of that. I mean, obviously, you have money, and you're probably one of the nicest people I've ever met. You're buttering them up. Give me cash. Again, that's what they're doing, right? Again, how many pastors do that in the pulpit? They butter people up. I know there's nobody in town like Calvary Chapel. You guys are the best givers. Nobody gives like you. You know why? Because you've got bigger hearts than pretty much anybody I've ever seen in Knoxville. There's nobody as kind as you guys. So I know that when we take the offering up, I know you guys are going to give amazingly. I just want to say, before we get there, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you right now because I know we're going to completely fund everything that we're asking. Now, some of us would go, well, yeah, I guess I'm pretty nice. I'll give a little bit more today. Some of us are going to go, wait a minute. We've got a shyster up there, right? Well, you would be right because you've not allowed the flattery to get to your heart. It's evil. But godly encouragement, you know, go for it. You guys are serving the Lord. You're being a great witness. That's good. That's not flattery. That's building someone up. It's a blessing. Now, notice what else Paul does. He declared in this verse again, also they didn't use a cloak or literally pretended causes for getting something from them. It kind of goes with the whole flattering thing, connecting it together. We didn't hide behind something. We didn't use fake words and clever schemes to make money and do this and that. He said, you know, we're not using gimmicks or whatever. We're being honest with you. That's the bottom line. If there's a need, we'll let you know the need's known, but we'll leave it between you and the Lord as to whether you get involved in that need, because I know that God will move in your heart. God is more than able to do that. And so Paul says, we didn't take advantage of you. We came to give. We didn't come to take. He says, verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men. Now notice that. That's another big danger of the pulpit, but can happen outside of the pulpit as well, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Look, we're apostles of Christ. Paul could say, I've seen Jesus eye to eye. He did. I saw him. A vision from heaven appeared to me. The Lord showed himself to me. Now, because I've seen the Lord and God has used me in great ways to heal, then, you know, really, you guys need to help me financially. Because I've got to move on to the next villages and the next towns. Paul never did that. As a matter of fact, we're going to see next week, Paul said, not only did I not do that, everywhere I went on a mission work, I got a job. So you'd never have to pay me. I didn't want any of you to stumble and think I'm here for your money. He goes, no, I carried my own load. And I could have asked as an apostle for that. He said, I didn't even pull that card. I didn't play that game. Why? Because I love you. And I don't seek glory from men. Again, notice, first of all, he says he didn't seek glory from men. Again, a real temptation in the flesh to seek glory from men. And this goes to pastors as well. This is going to be a real temptation. I think a pastor, Now we'll wait for the interpretation. No, I'm kidding. Pastor Nadab and Pastor Abihu, all right? What am I talking about? Aaron's two sons. They fell in the sin of getting glory. Now see, now if we fall in the sin of getting glory, God doesn't strike us dead because Jesus died on the cross and his grace covers, and then we have more time to get this right. Jesus hadn't died on the cross when Nadab and Abihu were there. And he said, nobody gets the glory but me. So God poured out his glory when the temple was done. They put the ark in there. God fills it with his glory. And what a pastor Nadab and Pastor Abihu do, they get excited about all the glory and they decide, I want a little bit of that. I feel God's spirit poured out, so I want to strut around and receive some of that while I'm up here. It's kind of feeling it, right? Right? What happens? They ran in to offer incense in front of the people while God was pouring out his glory. Hey, look at us. Bam. God struck them dead. Now, again, I'm glad God didn't do that today, because I wonder how many of us would make it in the ministry. But the bottom line is God saying, God gets the glory. Man doesn't get the glory. And so he says, we didn't come in there strutting around. We're the great apostles. Lift us up. Talk about, put, you know, tell how great we are, and then we'll share something, right? He just said, look, we just came and lived among you as brothers. We loved you. We poured our life out. We gave to you. We didn't take from you. We lived our life in front of you. So careful in this area. And again, there's something that comes natural in our sinful flesh where we want to receive glory. And we all know it from childhood. You start, you know, dreaming about what kind of famous star you can be. At least I did. Maybe you never did that. Maybe you never wanted to be famous or have glory. I did. I don't know, I could be maybe a straight football player. It moves different. Depends on your age, right? And girl or boy, I get all that. The danger is you grow out of that. The danger is you become an adult and you still want all that glory, right? We have to be so careful. And Paul says, I could have done this. I could have made demands. But due to love and godly motives, I didn't do that. And this is one of the things that leaders in God's church and individually in discipleship, we have to strictly guard ourselves against this kind of thing. And we have to guard ourselves from taking advantage of God's people. Because again, that could be easy to do. I mean, pastors can do that. I've heard of pastors. They'll kind of just let the need be known, kind of whatever. It's the worst thing in the world a pastor can do is let people know his needs. And here's godly encouragement. I'm going to separate this from flattery. The body of Christ, if they hear that, they'll respond. They just do. And if a pastor's greedy, all he has to do is, boy, I sure could use a new car, but we just can't afford it. You know, ministry's hard and kids are all in college and my shoes too. I could use your shoes. And I can't say that because I've got decent shoes on. And anyway, you get my point. If you really thought that I needed shoes, some people would probably buy me shoes, right? Because we have a heart for that. I would do the same for you. We love each other, right? But what Paul is saying is, I didn't do that. I didn't show up and talk about how I need a new robe and how I wish I had a better camel or whatever the case might be. You know, I travel from town to town. I need like a new Audi camel or something. I need one that's going to be nicer because I do a lot of traveling, you know, or, you know, whatever brand you name. And so notice what he says here. He says, we didn't seek glory from any, either from you or from others, that we might have demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Notice he says they were gentle among them as a nursing mother. What a descriptive picture, a nursing mother and how they treated the Thessalonians. I was watching a mom this last week, and as I was prepping for this and thinking about this, seeing this mom take care of these kids. She had several kids around her. Moms are amazing. Because like I said, I still focus on just keeping one thing going at one time. And mom's like doing all these things, carrying on conversation and grabbing kids and pulling them back and putting one here and putting a pacifier there and doing all these things. They're amazing. You guys are amazing. It's a gift of the Lord. It truly is. But how's a nursing mother cherish her own children? Here's how she does it. Number one, notice this. She spends time with them. She spends time with them. And that again is what we need to be doing as a body of Christ with each other if we're going to be discipling and training people up, spending time with each other and in love of the Lord, showing that affection. That's part of that nursing. Paul says, I spent time with you. What else? She holds them close and protects them. Paul was holding them close. Paul was protecting them against these false teachers and these lies that were going on around. Notice next, she gently and faithfully feeds them, make sure that they have plenty of food. You know, a mom's not going to let her baby go hungry. If she has any way to make sure that baby has food, they're going to get fed. And Paul says, I did the same thing with you guys. This is how a nursing mother would do things. She watches over them next and protects them from harm or danger. You know, guarding from things that might harm them. Mom is always on watch to see where the kid is. You can be talking to somebody here and the kid's crawling out, toward whatever. Mom pulls them back. She's always watching. The peripheral is always going. Here's another one. This is interesting to me, and that is she changes the diapers without complaining, and she doesn't scold them every time they get a diaper change. I can't believe you did that again. Oh, my goodness. You're like 3 months old. It's time to grow up. I'll change it a little tighter this time, right? See, in ministry, though, when you're discipling people, we can be that way. We need to be very gracious. I've learned over the years. I was too harsh at the beginning. And I've learned over the years, and I'm not saying I'm batting 1,000 now, but I've learned, be gracious. You know, people will spiritually mess their diaper as they grow in the Lord. Maybe I shouldn't use this analogy, but we're already involved. Here we go. The bottom line is, how do we treat them when that happens? Do we yell at them? How could you do that again? How dare you? No, we clean them up. We give them a new diaper. And we say, now let's try this again. Come on. You can do this. Now, it's different if they've been walking with the Lord for 15, 20 years and they're still doing that same thing. At that point, you're like saying, look, and we're going to get into next week where Paul talks about being a fatherly figure as well. This is the motherly picture of what Paul was doing with the believers there. There's a fatherly side of that as well. And that is, you know what? Look, you're 15 years in the Lord. You shouldn't be doing this. You moved in with your girlfriend? Look, I expect a baby Christian of the world to do that. You've known Christ for 15 years. You need to repent. You need to repent right now. You need to move out today. You need to be firmer. Why? Because they know better. So there's a motherly side of cherishing and gentleness. There's a fatherly side saying, it's time to stop it. You know, and dads are good for that. You know, mom will come here, let me see your owie. And dad's like, pow, you know, so don't do that again. Mom fixes owies, dad makes them. I'm just kidding, anyway. But what else does a mom do? She gives great attention and does her best to meet their needs. Always watching, sometimes even stays up all night if necessary. You know, even when she needs sleep as well. You know, moms are up all night. If their kid needs them, she's there. We need to be there for each other. Paul says, I was there for you that way, for you Thessalonians, but he's giving the example. This is how a leader does. This is what we do for each other. We're available. We love each other. We spend time with each other. And here's another one. You'll never see a nursing mother hit her time clock. Well, I've been working all day with this kid. I'm out of here. You know. Now, I understand a mom saying, you're home, you deal with it for a while. I got that one, okay? I got that. That's called helping her out. But she didn't clock out and say, I'm done now till tomorrow morning. I mean, moms are moms forever, right? And dads should be dads forever. So what about ministry? We're always on the clock. If you're serving the Lord, you're always serving the Lord. You're always living that example, no matter where you are. And so Paul says, this is how we did this with you guys. And notice he says, we cherished you, which means to treat with tender love or to foster with tender care. Again, emphasizing the tenderness with which Paul and his companions treated the Thessalonians, even as that, again, nursing mother, we were gentle with you. We didn't come in being harsh with you. These guys are harsh that are traveling around. He's saying, oh, we weren't harsh. And notice lastly, verse 8, he says this, and this will be as far as we get today. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Notice what he says. He says, we loved you so much that we not only gave you God, we gave you ourselves. It's one thing to say, I'm going to share the word with you and we'll do a Bible study. It's another thing to personally get involved. So Paul's saying, I'm getting personally involved in this and giving of myself to you. True love is not simply giving things out, but giving ourselves out, which is needed when raising children and also needed when raising disciples. This is something that, again, the Bible says we're to do as followers and leaders in the kingdom of the Lord. Now, as I said, next week we'll get into more of, you know, part three, if you will, of these godly traits of a leader. And Paul's going to talk about more that they did for them and show that fatherly side when we get into next week. But for today, what I want to focus on is that nurturing, cherishing part that we should have and that giving nature that we should have for each other in ministry. A willingness to die to ourselves for other people, a willingness to give, a willingness to serve. You know, maybe God's asking you to step out and do a discipleship. Have you ever done a discipleship? Well, I don't know how. Well, you know what? Sit down with somebody and go through the book of John. Just meet with them. Say, well, they need to be discipled. Sit down and go through the book of John with them. Maybe get a discipleship book that you can work through them. Whatever the case might be, God's calling you to step out and do something, then step out and do it. You know, again, a nursing mother is going to do whatever the child needs, regardless of her situation. And so what Paul is saying is that's how we treated you Thessalonians. And what a great way for us to view how we need to be treating each other in the Lord.
The New Testament letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are good reminders that people in the past had the same concerns as many might have today. There can be an uncertainty of what's to come, and when everyone starts to speculate, it gets tricky to discern what's true and what's not. If you're finding yourself becoming stagnant in your faith, this book is like drinking some fresh water, as it brings about the right perspective on Christ's return and what that means for those who are followers of Jesus. If you aren't familiar with this kind of faith and are wondering what it means to become a follower of Jesus, don't hesitate to ask us any questions. You can connect at thewaymedia.net by clicking on the Come to the Table section or give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that number is 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come to get to know us at Calvary Knoxville. We meet every Sunday and we'd be excited to hear your story. Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the Calvary Knoxville link to get service times and directions. If these teachings have been helpful for you and you'd like to hear more from this series and the letters to the Thessalonians, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net. We'd be happy to have you join us for our next edition. Keep reading through God's Word until we again come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.